is spiritual illumination. Spiritual eyes, you could say. Or the eyes of your understanding being opened. You give a lot of titles, but I think you know a little where we're going. We need eyes to see. We need ears to hear. We need hearts that are opened up to God to know and understand God. It's spiritual illumination, which God wants for everyone. Something that you can see that the world cannot see. Something that's been opened up to you that you wish the whole world could see. And it is God's way of revealing Himself to each one of us, coming to us with spiritual illumination. Last week, the Weavers were together at Boulder Ridge, annual get-together, and we found a disc golf course close by there, and it was the first time I was there with my brother and brother-in-law and our boys, and Jim and my brother-in-law were there before, and every tee pad we stopped, and they would help me to see. They would help me to see the basket, and some of them you could see from the tee pad, but many of them, he would tell me where the basket is, where we're aiming for. Sometimes we would have to go up over a knob, and then we'd look over to the left, and in between those two trees, and the more we looked, and the longer we looked, there we saw the basket. And then we went back to the tee pad again, and we aimed for the basket. I needed help to see. Today we have a lot of binoculars and telescopes, and they help us to see far away. And I never took time to go out at night and look up at the stars and enjoy that, but some do. There's binoculars and telescopes and powerful equipment today to see. The governments and whatever they use, it's just amazing. You can pull things into a bullseye way out. And I hear some of the stories of what they can see and how the president's life possibly is and all that's going on, maybe sitting by their desk and just seeing the whole world, movements and things happening, and it's pretty amazing. But I'm talking about spiritual illumination. For the Christian, we have somewhat of that kind of an ability and that kind of a supernatural eyes. And we all need them to be able to see and understand God, because the natural mind cannot understand the deep things of God. It says the natural mind can be trained. We can learn a lot of things. But there is the wisdom of this world, which Daniel, I believe it says, people are becoming wiser and wiser and wiser in this world. The knowledge that people have and gain is amazing, but yet they cannot come to a simple faith in Jesus Christ. So the knowledge is increasing in our world. We have information at our fingertips, and it's amazing. You can research anything and get information. You got to be careful where you get your information, but yet people fail to come to a simple faith in Jesus Christ and to have spiritually illuminated eyes to see and understand God. That's a picture of where we're living today. I want to start in 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to Ephesians. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." So there's that spiritual illumination, the eyes of your understanding and your mind being opened up, enlightened to truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have a whole chapter on worldly wisdom versus spiritual wisdom or godly wisdom. And I want to just draw a few points from this chapter before we go over to Ephesians chapter 1. First of all, we get a glimpse into Paul's preaching, and I want to just mention that this, I try to model this. Paul says, and I believe he's truthful, that he made a strong determination not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What he's really saying there, and everything about what he shares and his preaching and his writings and everything, he's saying that I've determined that it's all in Jesus Christ. It's all a message of Jesus Christ. He was a deep writer and wrote things that are hard to understand, but everything he's saying here was in Jesus Christ. And he said, here's a picture of his preaching. I was with you in weakness and fear in verse 3 and in much trembling, and my speech was, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So there's a glimpse into his preaching. It's hard for me to understand Paul and the writings and the things that he did to see Paul coming with fear and trembling. And not with enticing words to impress people and charm the crowds and the multitudes and the millions of people, but rather his speech and preaching was in the demonstration of the Spirit of God. And I read this many times, and I want this. And I want to determine to do that too. That every, you know, we can study, we can read, and we can learn a lot of things. We go through school, and we can learn a lot of things, and that's all good. But we still need this supernatural experience of being enlightened, right? The Spirit of God told me this. I know we can't really believe everybody that says that today, because there's the false and you have to discern. The Spirit of God, people say, tell them to do all kinds of things. But really, when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can be guided by the Holy Spirit and live your life in demonstration of the power of God. So this is a mystery. He says in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I want you to remember that, before the world. So this is the wisdom Paul is speaking about. It's a mystery. It's hard to understand. And God ordained all of these things before the world. All of these things were in place before the world was created. Before Genesis 1, God had all this in place, and we're speaking this mystery, and he's... Verse 8, I like verse 8, he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan would have known God's plan, and all the princes of the world, all the worldly rulers, and all of those that were against Jesus Christ and involved in his crucifixion, if they would have known this mystery, and if they would have had eyes to see the whole plan of God, if they would have known that the crucifixion was part of God's plan before the foundation of the world, they wouldn't have carried it out. So as they were doing their malicious acts and their hatred against Jesus, they carried out the crucifixion thinking it was all over, and they fulfilled God's plan. And Satan, the devil, and all the princes of this world standing back, defeated again. And God's glorified. And this is the mystery. In verse 9 it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So there's part of this future that God has prepared that we can't fully understand, but yet the Spirit of God has revealed it to us in part, what is coming for the believer. Someone told me recently that if they knew for sure that there was a paradise on the other side of my life, if there's something good waiting, if they knew for sure, they would be willing to do anything, even be crucified like Jesus, if I knew for sure. And I'm thinking to myself, I know for sure. Why? Because the Spirit of God hath revealed. I do not question whether there's something, a paradise on the other side. And I just, reading this, have to just praise God for this spiritual illumination that people are looking for and trying to figure out and researching a lot of things. But there's a truth. Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. There's a lot of good things coming, but He revealed them to us by His Spirit. So we do have this revelation. And then I want to just look at verse 14 yet. The natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. The natural mind and the natural man cannot receive the things of God. We have good education available. We have a good school and we have a lot of good teaching available. And that's all good. We go through school and we learn a lot of things. We're developing in our mind. We have, in our school, we have an assessment test that we use sometimes to allow a student to take an assessment test to see where their development is and what they're ready for. The mind is growing and maturing and we can learn a lot of things, but that does not open up our mind to understand the deep things of God, no matter how far we go in school or college or whatever it is. We still need the Spirit of God bringing spiritual illumination. Opened up eyes. And I hope this morning you can just have your eyes opened up again. I believe there's ongoing revelation. Sometimes you can be reading a book or in a service or whatever it is, and a truth comes to you, and your mind just receives it, and your mind is opened up. And there's a bit of a victory that happens all the time when you're receiving revelation, an ongoing truth that comes to us through the Spirit of God. Hopefully that happens to each one of us this morning. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to Ephesians chapter 1. We have some deep truths in here, and I'm going to go through Ephesians chapter 1. Someone has said that Ephesians 1 is the richest text in the New Testament in regards to salvation and God's plan of redemption. It is filled with the richness of God. And I want to just go through some of these points this morning in relation to spiritual illumination and having our eyes opened up and our hearts in tune with God and letting us just drink in all the truths of our relationship with God and what God has in store for us. You will find in Ephesians 1 over and over again, in Christ. Paul, it is addressed to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so I'd like to point out that this phrase is brought out throughout the chapter. In Christ Jesus, you'll see that repeated throughout the book, but in chapter 1, in Christ Jesus. So it was written to the church at Ephesus and addressed to the saints which are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. I'd like to encourage everyone this morning who has named the name of Christ and in Christ Jesus to think deeply about your salvation and what God has done and is doing for you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And also to thank the Lord for this miracle of spiritual illuminated eyes, to be able to see into these things that we know for sure who Jesus is and what God is doing and what is coming in the future. The first point is we are chosen in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, it says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." We are chosen in Christ Jesus, and it says before the world was, we read that in 1 Corinthians as well, before the world, God had all of this in place. Before He created the world, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and had this meeting, and I'm just imagining it a little bit. And everything was in place. It tells us in 1 Peter that Jesus, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be a Lamb of God, precious, without blemish, and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So we know that powerful truth is emphasized throughout the Scripture, and here in Ephesians 1, before the world. Before the foundation of the world was laid, before creation happened, God planned redemption in Christ Jesus. We were chosen. Now that doesn't mean that God chose all the saved saints before the foundation of the world, and some were chosen to be in Christ Jesus, and some were chosen to be outside of Jesus Christ. There are some who understand the doctrine of election that way, and I do not at all believe that is sound scripturally all throughout Scripture. This choice before the foundation of the world was that we would be in Christ Jesus, and that Jesus would come as the Lamb of God. So you have the nation of Israel and the sacrificial system and the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, and all of this was all in place before the foundation of the world. And Jesus came, it tells us, in the fullness of time as the Lamb of God. So we were chosen in Jesus Christ. God's plan was in place. And it is His will that we would be holy. This was also part of God's plan, that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. So holiness was also in the plan of God. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word holy. I'd like to have everybody, I'd love to hear everybody just give me a definition of holiness. But this was part of God's plan, that we would be in Christ Jesus, that we would be holy. That means without sin. That means without the world. That means that we are called out. So the holy ones, or the church is the called out ones, the ones who have left the world behind and repented of their sins and left the paths of sin, being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and coming out of the world and coming out of sin and coming out of all of that ugliness and sinfulness and brokenness. And it's a coming out and being set apart for God. I believe that's the way I would describe it, as a person that is set apart for God. And there's a work that's involved to do that. When a person responds to God and responds to the gospel and responds to the call of God, there's a coming out and there's a leaving the past behind. There's a surrenderedness. There's a dying to self and a dying to sin and being set apart for God. Part of this holiness involves washed in the blood and being cleansed on the inside. Being washed in the blood, we'll see that later on in the text, being washed and forgiven of our sins. This also involves walking in light and walking in holiness. So it's a being called out, and it's also walking holy. So I ask you to consider, are you holy? It was part of God's plan before the foundation of the world that we would be holy. Called out of the world, called out of sin, called out of our past, called out of idolatry and all of that, and set apart for God, and then beginning to walk in holiness and a new life that is coming. This is what God chose before the foundation of the world that He would do in everyone that is in Jesus Christ. The second point is we're predestined. Having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Here again, predestination is misunderstood by many. Predestined means pre-planned and preordained. So God had this plan in place, and I'm totally fine with that. I have no struggles with God pre-planning all of this and having the plan in place before He even created the world. I have questions that I don't understand, but I'm totally fine with this plan of God. Before we were ever created, He knew us and He predestined us as adoption unto children. And here again, this is the truth that we must understand. What God predestined and pre-planned before the foundation of the world was Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God and that we would be born into His family, adopted back into the family of God without sin and without blame. So this plan of a family and a church was all in place, and every person that comes into the family of God needs to be born again. And so there's only one way in, and it was God's plan. It was His pre-plan, His predestined plan, you could say, that we would be adopted as children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Matt mentioned we're all born in sin, and God knew that as well, that sin would be a result of the choice. The whole world would fall away in disobedience. So this plan to bring it all back and restore everyone back to Himself through adoption was in place. So we're born in sin outside the family of God, and we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and brought back into the family of God by the new birth. So Romans 5:18 is a verse that clearly illustrates that. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that one was Adam's sin, and judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Everyone was affected by that sin. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So all have been affected by sin, and that was reversed in Jesus Christ, and all can be saved. It is not just a select few that have been pre-planned and predestined, as some would say, to be saved, and others have no choice. That is not at all what the Scriptures teach. But everyone can be saved, and everyone can be brought back into the family of God. The third point is we are accepted. It says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted. The feeling of acceptance is open arms and everyone who is willing to come. The gospel message is known as, come unto me all ye that labor and struggling with sin and caught in whatever sin you're caught in, come unto me. Everyone is accepted. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen away. It doesn't matter how bad you messed up. It doesn't matter how ruined the world can get. It is, come unto me in open arms for everyone. The feeling of acceptance is powerful. Many have faced rejection as a painful feeling, and many have known rejection in many ways. To be rejected is the feeling of just not accepted. It's the opposite of acceptance. Many have been rejected by families. Many have been rejected by friends. Many have been rejected, and soon a friendship is broken, and there's this rejection, and the feeling of rejection is very painful. And a person that lives with rejection after rejection after rejection, they don't fit in. And they never felt this wonderful feeling of love, this wonderful feeling of acceptance. They have a hard time to understand that God stands and accepts the whole world. Everyone is accepted. This is beautiful to hear some who come out of feelings of rejection and they feel this overwhelming sense of acceptance into the family of God. Jesus stands with open arms. He wraps his arms of love around everyone who comes to him. I read it this week. I forget who wrote it, but it went something like this. I've tried so hard to stop God's love, but I couldn't do it. God's love is just unconditional, and none of us can ever stop his unconditional love. And these arms are open for everyone. Even the ones who crucified the Lord, even the ones who spit upon him, even the ones who have treated him cruelly, there's this acceptance that comes from God. I hope all of you are overwhelmed with this feeling of just acceptance. Come to me every day. Opened eyes and an open heart helps a person feel accepted into God's family, and we feel like we belong and we know we are loved. Fourth point is we are redeemed by the blood. Again, these are powerful truths all in one chapter of Ephesians. It says in verse 7, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The unfolding plan of redemption started before the world began. It was all in place. It's a picture of the foreknowledge of God. He saw the beginning and the end. And right after sin entered the world, and in chapter 3 of Genesis, the Redeemer was promised. The seed of the woman would bruise and crush the head of the serpent. There we have the promise of redemption. And Old Testament, we're studying the book of Hebrews. The Old Testament law was a shadow of things to come. It all pointed forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. It was all central, as Paul said. I've determined to preach nothing but Jesus Christ. So when you're in the Old Testament studying the Old Testament law, you have to see Jesus. It's a school message. It'll lead you to Jesus. Whenever you see someone caught in sin and whatever the problem is, Jesus is the answer. It all comes to Jesus Christ. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came as the Lamb of God. And at the cross, after Jesus' ministry and at the cross, Jesus defeated the devil by his blood. redemption came by the blood of the Lamb, and people have a hard time, the natural mind has a hard time to understand that and get a hold of that. The blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus can cleanse you inside. The blood of Jesus can defeat the devil and every sin and every stronghold or whatever it is can be brought to the cross of Jesus Christ. And by faith, you can look up to Jesus Christ and you can claim the blood of Jesus Christ and have the blood of Jesus wash your sins away and have the blood of Jesus defeat the devil in your life. It is opened eyes that can understand that and experience that. That is what Jesus did at the cross. He defeated the devil, and it's through the blood of the Lamb that salvation comes and cleansing comes to the heart. Whenever you hear the voice of the Lord, Hebrews says, don't harden your heart. If you hear the voice of the Lord, let Him in and open up your heart and open up your mind and let the mind of Christ, the spiritual mind, receive illumination and power and glory inside of your heart and life. At the cross, Jesus defeated the devil, and every sin can be taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. I've led some people that had deep, deep bondages that seemed impossible, and I always try my best to lead everyone to the cross and tell them by faith to look up with their eyes closed or open up, and what do you see? Do you see the blood of Jesus? Do you see His nail-scarred hands? Do you believe? Do you see His outstretched arm and these arms of acceptance reaching out? Will you just reach out your hand? Will you open up your heart? And will you get a hold of this powerful truth? And I believe it is our job to make Christ known to the world. Redemption came to the world through the blood of the Lamb. Forgiveness of sins. We talk a long time. Our sins are forgiven. Hebrews, it says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He washes them away. He forgives our sins. And they're drowned in the depths of the sea if we're willing to repent and renounce them. Fifth point is we're gathered together in Christ. And I want to close with this point. This is the last point. It keeps getting better. And I hope you would agree that this text is one of the richest texts. There may be others that you would enjoy more. There's many rich texts. But verse 9 and 10, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. So this is the plan of God. This is all God's predetermined plan to bring glory to Himself. And this is all God's plan in Him, in Christ Jesus. That in, verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. There you have it again. He's going to gather together all things in one in Christ. And I like that. If you want to underline some things, underline in one and in Christ. All over the world, this wonderful, powerful truth. As we read in 1 Corinthians, it says that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So there's a revelation that we have today. And I hope inside of all of you, you're saying, yes, there is a day, God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. There is a day that is a day like no other day where all the family of God will gather together in a moment of time. Now that's going to be glorious for the people of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. It's going to come in the dispensation, or that word simply means where things are brought to a head. This will be the climax of all of church life. It'll be the great reunion. It'll be the whole family of God at one time, in a moment of time, meeting in the air. It tells us that in Thessalonians, and I believe that day is coming, and we feel it drawing near. We're going to be together in Jesus Christ, and this is the wisdom of God that we speak in a mystery, Paul says. It's mysterious, and it's even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:7, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world ever knew, or they, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So this is the climax, or the fulfillment of redemption, I believe. And the family of God gathers together all over the world. Every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe will be there. And there's all over the world one day gathering together. All those which are in heaven and on earth will be reunited together in Him. In conclusion, we need our eyes and our minds open supernaturally to see and to understand these things of God. And I want you to just thank the Lord for this illumination, this wonderful experience to have your eyes opened up and your mind opened up to understand the things of God. To understand and to know for sure that all these things were in place before the world was created, that Jesus came in the fullness of time, and that each of us have our own story where God is working in our lives. And there was a moment in time where all of us really heard this and felt this and came face to face with this decision. And the gift of the Spirit of God and the opening up of the mind and the heart is truly a work of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. We're chosen in Christ before the world. We're predestined to the adoption as sons of God in Christ Jesus. We're accepted in the blood, we're accepted. God's arms are open up for all of us. And we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And one day, we will all be gathered together in the fullness of time in Jesus Christ. Let the Lord continue to illuminate your mind and your eyes. And just thank the Lord for that mind that's been enlightened. And remember, when you go out into the world and you talk to some who have not yet had their mind opened up, they cannot grasp these things. And we are the ones to share truth, to stand in the streets and to just share the love of Jesus Christ and to make God known so that everyone can see the Lord with open arms. You can see the Lord saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden." To hear the voice of the Spirit of God saying, "Come, come to me. I'm going to open up your mind and heart to understand the deep things of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and the illumination that we receive as children of God. We know for sure there's good things to come for the Christian. We know for sure that our sins can be forgiven and our hearts can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ today. We know for sure that you love us, and we know for sure that you're coming one day to gather us all together. And I pray that we could be holy, without blame, growing in our love for the Lord and our relationship with God. Bless the church. Bless all of us together as a family. Pray that we could grow together in the likeness of Christ. And one day all of us could be gathered together in the great reunion that is yet to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.